Morning, everyone. My name is Bryson. We're going to spend a few moments thinking through this conclusion to the letter of Philippians. So, as always, hope your Bible has been kept open or your Bible app. I'd love to pray first. Father, help us now to understand and value Jesus all the more because of what you tell us in this part of your word. Amen. Now, I don't know how good your maths knowledge is, but who recognises this mathematics symbol? Call it out. Greater than. It's the symbol that's used to indicate that one thing is greater than another. So, for example, 10 is greater than 1, 5 is greater than 4. You know I was this good at maths, did you? And I'm actually just not doing this to show off my maths expertise. Where I'm going with this is we're now at the end of Philippians. We've been reading it all term. And just about behind every verse in the letter has been this truth. Jesus is greater than everything. Everything. You name it, he is greater. That's a big call. And it certainly does raise the issue, do our lives reflect that? When we're making decisions in the value system that we just negotiate each week with, is that our perspective? In Philippians, the most concise reason as to why Jesus is greater than everything, it came in chapter 2. Remember that? That's where we discover that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing for our sake. He was obedient to death even on a cross so that we could be restored back to God. Plus, it told us that after that, he was then exalted over everything and everyone. And so in terms of both Jesus' servant-hearted love towards us, as well as his superiority over us, he is off the scale. He is greater than anything. And this morning, as this majestic letter now draws to a close, it ought to come as no surprise to us that the driving force behind this morning's passage is once more the greatness of Jesus and the immeasurable blessing of having him in our lives. And that's a lesson that I think we can especially see when we approach the reading in terms of two cycles of appreciation and clarification. And by that I mean, as it was being read, you probably noticed that it's essentially about the Apostle Paul thanking the Philippians for a gift that they've sent him. Verse 10, for example, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Verse 18, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Paul is thanking the Philippians for sending him a gift. And so at one level, this morning's passage seems quite personal and very specific and maybe at first glance not all that relevant to us. I mean, it's nice that the Philippians sent Paul a gift, but they haven't sent us one. But it's the way that Paul thanks them, and it's the value system that lies behind how he thanks them that we now start to see the incomparable worth of things to do with Jesus. Like his first words there in his opening words of appreciation. And I know that the text is hard to read. It's actually more the pattern, the colours, that I want you to notice as we go along. Verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Paul is thrilled that the Philippians have reconnected with him, especially because it sounds like he hadn't heard from them for quite a while. At last, you've renewed your concern. You can almost hear the sense of relief there. Maybe he thought they'd forgotten about him altogether. That would have been a painful thought because remember back in chapter 1, He loves this church so much. They've been through a lot together. But that verse tells us that Paul's finally heard from them, and the great news is that they hadn't lost interest at all. They just haven't had a chance to show it. Maybe they've been wanting to send a gift for ages. They just didn't know where to send it to. He's over the moon about this. And he's not just rejoicing. He says in that verse, he's rejoicing greatly. And it's actually in his rejoicing that we get our first glimpse into Paul's value system and how it revolves around the greatness of Jesus. Because Paul does not say that he rejoiced greatly in the Philippians or that he rejoiced greatly in the gift. He rejoices greatly in the Lord. And that thought of rejoicing in the Lord, that immediately taps us back into a theme that has been picking up speed ever since chapter 3. Back where we read, "Rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It's a safeguard for you." And we discovered back there that this rejoicing in the Lord, it is all about recognizing Jesus as being our greatest treasure. And Paul pointed out that that'll keep the Philippians safe from ever letting go of him, because when you know something is valuable, you hold on to it. And then last Sunday, as a remedy to conflict between those two women, Euodia and Syntyche, remember the phrase "rejoicing in the Lord" popped up again to remind them that Jesus is their greatest treasure, and therefore whatever differences the two of them might have, it fails into insignificance compared to the eternal riches that they actually have in common because of Jesus. And again this morning, this idea of rejoicing in the Lord, it's popping up to show that even better than the gift itself that Paul's now received, even better than the physical relief that that gift will bring to him, even better is the news that his beloved Philippians have reconnected with him. They're still in partnership with him. Because if Jesus is greater than everything, then the things to do with Jesus are the things that matter most. And to Paul, the best gift of all is that the Philippians are still on track. They're still in partnership. And just to make sure that they understand this perspective, Paul now goes on to clarify things further. Verse 11. "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." They are remarkable words, especially because you and I are fed discontentment every day through advertisements. But here Paul is effectively saying, "Guys, thanks for the gift. It's great. But just to be clear, I wasn't looking for it, because it doesn't really matter how much or how little I've got. I've learned the secret of being content." He says in verse 13, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Which, by the way, sadly, that is a verse that is often lifted out of context, and it's used to justify just about any harebrained scheme you happen to dream up. I heard of one pastor telling their church that they needed to buy a new white grand piano, and even though that seemed a lot of money, "We can do everything through him who gives us strength," which is just silly. And if anything, it's trying to justify exactly the opposite to what Paul is talking about. Because in its context, he's talking about contentment in that verse. And whether he has a lot or a little, he's okay with that. God will get him through. He'll be content. And you see, this sudden discussion about contentment is all linked back to his understanding and appreciation of the greatness of Jesus and the immeasurable blessing of having Jesus in his life. Because the way discontentment works is that it starts when we think that there's something out there of value that we don't have. But if with Paul we get the exceeding greatness of Jesus, if we can understand the immeasurable worth of having him as our greatest treasure, it just leaves everything else so far behind that you start to look at all those other things from a whole new perspective. I mean, if you've got $5 million sitting in a bank, you're not going to be discontent that at the present moment you might only have a $5 note in your pocket. The surpassing worth of the one just completely overshadows the less of the other. We share the glorious riches, verse 19 says, of Jesus Christ. And if we have that, who cares if you're renting or buying? Whether you're driving a shiny new car or a hand-me-down buzz box. Whether your clothes come from R.N. Williams or Kmart, it doesn't rate a lot of attention or worry. We have the treasure of Jesus. And that is where his contentment is grounded. But look, back in our reading, Paul is saying, guys, thanks, the gift is great, but just to be clear, I don't need it to be content. I'm most excited over Jesus. I'm most excited about our partnership in Jesus. But as true as that is, Paul now doesn't want them to overhear that. He doesn't want them to now think that their gift means absolutely nothing to him. And so this is where he again repeats his appreciation. Yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. See, the last thing he wants is for the Philippians to think that he's just not thankful for the gift. Especially because, as he says, they've repeatedly supported him. He's referring to the fact that back when Paul first started the church at Philippi, he had gone from there onto Thessalonica and Berea, and things had not gone really well there. He was run out of town by angry mobs, probably with only the clothes on his back. But the Philippians, you see, had sent him aid again and again. It would have been a massive help for him. It's a good reminder of what a massive help gospel support can be. The impact of gospel generosity cannot be overstated. I mean, last week, if you were here, wasn't it just so delightful to hear from Luke about how our gifts were able to help Maya in just that wonderful playgroup that she operates? Don't underestimate the impact of gospel generosity. But you know, Paul is still so Jesus-focused that he still can't leave it there. And again now, therefore, for a second time, he now wants to clarify things by pointing out that, yes, the physical benefits from the gift were wonderful, but he's actually more excited about the spiritual benefit that their gift has given back to them. That's what he explains in verse 17. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Now, it's worth looking down at that verse because there's a little wordplay going on here in that the Philippians have given him a gift, but actually it's had the effect of they themselves getting an even better gift back in return. And that their deposit, as it were, into Paul's bank account has actually meant a deposit back into their spiritual bank account, if you want to think of it that way. It's a bit like when you go overseas. Say you're going to America. You would exchange Australian dollars into US dollars because that's the currency that matters over there. Well, God's exchange rate is that when we use our money to help others, especially in gospel ministries, it's like exchanging Australian dollars into a currency that matters even more. It's the currency of godliness. It's the currency of servanthood. It's the currency of generosity. It's the currency of Christ-likeness. And so for Paul, even better than what the Philippians' gift has brought to him, it's actually what the gift has brought to them. That's why down in verse 18, he describes their gift as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. It's picking up Old Testament imagery of Old Testament sacrifices, of God delighting when his people offer themselves and their things in his service. And so it's like us when we might walk by a hot bread shop or a soap shop or a chocolate shop. And you walk past and you just take a deep breath. It smells great. That is God's reaction when we do things in his service. When that automatic bank transfer goes through every month from our account into a gospel ministries account, when you make a meal and drop it into someone who's in need, when you throw someone your car keys because you know that they're going to need some transport during the day, when you buy groceries for someone because it's a week when they're doing it tough, at those times, God just takes a deep breath and he loves it. The fragrant aroma of Christ-like love and servanthood. The pleasing sacrifice of a Jesus-shaped life. Are you starting to see what's happening in these verses? At one level, he's just thanking the Philippians for their gift. But at another level, it's a great way to finish the letter because the way he's doing this, this appreciation, clarification, it's highlighting the value system that Paul has in his approach to life. And that in it all, Jesus is greater than everything. And so the things to do with Jesus, they're the most valuable things. And so back in chapter 1, no wonder Paul was able to rejoice even in prison. It was because Jesus was being able to be preached about. And no wonder in the same chapter he also wanted the Philippians to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus. It's because there's nothing more worthy to be living for. And then in chapter 2, no wonder he reminded the Philippians of how valuable Jesus is. Remember, he's a rescuer who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but who emptied himself for us. No wonder he wants the Philippians to be super servant-hearted as well. It's so that they'll be like Jesus. No wonder he wants them to be shining stars in a dark world. It's so that Jesus will be honoured. No wonder 2 weeks ago he urged them to press on to the end. Why would you not for someone as precious as Jesus? And then last Sunday, no wonder he called on those two ladies to put their differences behind them, given the extraordinary riches they actually have in common because of Jesus. From start to finish, it's all been about the greatness of Jesus and the surpassing blessing and worth of having Jesus in our lives. And just as Paul intended the letter to be an encouragement for his beloved Philippians, I hope it's been an encouragement to you as well as we've read through it here on Sundays and in our groups. Because it is curious how messed up our value systems can get. How $20 can seem so little when we're buying takeaway, but seems so much when we're giving it away to a gospel ministry. It's funny how excited we get when a sporting match goes into extra time, but how agitated we get when a Bible talk goes into extra time. It's weird how casual we can be about skipping being here, be it how we seem to be able to drop absolutely everything at a moment's notice to get to some other things. And in a world with mixed up values and priorities, God has done us a great favour in putting Philippians in our Bibles to remind us of the surpassing greatness of all things to do with Jesus. Try and hold on to that. This week when small group rolls around again and you just don't feel like going. It's been a long day. Just want to veg out in front of the television. This week when you're trying to get the family devotions up and running, but the kids just are not cooperating and you're wondering why you're even bothering. When you might come home this morning really tired because of all the things you've been doing and the people you've been trying to catch up with. When you take a risk and invite someone to an Easter service and you're really nervous about doing it. Or when you notice a Christian friend making poor decisions and you raise it with them, even though it ties you up in knots to do it. Or when you go without something or deliberately buy cheaper brands so that you've got more money to use to support gospel ministries. Thank you for doing all those things. But far greater than my thanks is the fact that every single one of those activities, it's a fragrant aroma, pleasing to the Lord. Because Jesus is greater than everything. And the things to do with him, they are things of immeasurable worth. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word to us in Philippians these past weeks and months. Thank you for the way that we've been able to wrestle with them and be shaped by them and changed by them and excited by them here on Sundays and in our groups and in our discussions just one-on-one. Father, thank you for your love of us and for the glorious riches that we enjoy in Christ. Amen.